Today's reading is Philippians chapter 2, from verses 12 through to 30. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Amen.
As we begin, I wonder, could you spot a Christian at 100 paces? Ever played the game Spot the Christian? Maybe the kind of Christian version of Where's Wally? My office is underneath those seats, the spice rack, we sometimes call those seats, those bank seats at the back of the chapel. And my office looks out over Monthama Road, and I see people kind of going up and down all the time. I see some students and some internationals and various folks passing by. How easy is it to spot a Christian? Or maybe you're going to the Principality Stadium on Friday night to watch Wales v Ireland, and you're out amongst tens of thousands of rugby fans. How do you spot a Christian? Perhaps it's your favourite TV show. Maybe, I don't know, whether it's Strictly or The Apprentice or The Bake Off. And you hear that one of the applicants is a believer. And you pick that up from someone at work. And you kind of watch it, thinking, you know, which one is the Christian? There's a Christian here. I don't know how to spot them. Is it the young executive with the giveaway open-toed sandals and the rainbow guitar strap coloured tie? Is that the Christian on The Apprentice? Maybe it's the girl in the tent with the Christian Union hoodie that she's wearing. Or maybe you're walking around, you see, is that happy family together on a Saturday morning? Is it the middle-aged gentleman having lunch with a friend? Could you spot a Christian at 100 paces? Because I have to say that the burden of our passage this morning is to impress upon us the fact that gospel Christians stand out from the world. That's our kind of big headline today. Gospel Christians stand out from the world. I grant you, in many cases, it's very hard to play the Christian version of Where's Wally, isn't it? We wear the same kind of things, do the same kinds of things, go to the same kinds of places. In other contexts, in other places, in other times, according to our passage today, Paul's saying it should be much, much easier to spot a Christian. They should stand out. Times of persecution, maybe times of pressure, times of strain or stress, we all face those things. But where so many of our friends are being knocked over, flawed, taken out completely, and have nowhere to turn, no one to lift up their head, no one to give them strength to rise, as we've sung. When there's a fear of redundancy coming, or there's an exam looming, or there's a health concern for me or a family member, in those circumstances, Paul would say, spotting a Christian should be a bit easier. Paul knew all about pressure. The Philippians knew all about pressure. He's writing to this young church. He loves the church. He planted the church. He calls them gospel partners. That's our theme this term. And it's a church which he planted under loads of pressure. If you have a Bible, just for your notes, write down Acts 16, verse 19. This is when the church was planted. There was the conversion of a young slave girl. You don't need to turn to the passage now, but she lost her own as a nice little earner. And the crowds are all over Paul and Silas. They hurl them into prison for seeing the gospel bear fruit in the lives of some young woman. If you were to become a Christian in the first century in Philippi, well, it meant joining the band of Rome's most wanted. These are the bad people of society, Paul and Silas. Rome says live this way, and Jesus Christ says live this way. And so, how are you going to live? It's an important question, you know, it's a question we need to kind of work through all the time whenever we read our Bibles. If the world says live this way, Jesus says live this way, which way is going to be? Who are you going to go with? Who's going to be king? Who's going to be Lord? Who's going to be vision of your heart? Who will you follow? And I think that pressure, according to Paul, he says it should be easier to spot the Christians. Now, you may not be a Christian here today, and imagine there'll be a number of people who are kind of friends of Christians. And if you're not sure where you are, you're so welcome. I hope you have an enjoyable time listening in, I guess, on what God's word is to those who would call themselves Christians. Because those who would call themselves Christians, says Paul, should stand out from the world. That's the kind of the burden, the drive, the direction of the arrow today. The question, though, is how? How are we to do that? What does it look like? It's not a case of wearing open-toed sandals, you'll be glad to know, although some people do tend to wear sandals all year round. It's not a case of wearing Christian Union hoodies morning, noon and night, although I have to say I do have a Christian Union hoodie for every day of the week and most weekends in my cupboards. It's not about those things. It's not about being university educated or white or culturally conservative, or just being a nice person. That's not what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean? How do Christians stand out? How should we be standing out if that's the call today? That's the issue at stake in our passage this morning. Paul has three things to drum into us from the passage to help us stand out from the world. He's going to talk to us about Christian growth, Christian witness, and Christian service. And his first lesson is about Christian growth, and he's going to tell us to work out your salvation. That's verses 12 to 13. Work out your salvation. This is a call to Christian growth. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, in other words, given, therefore, the gospel, that's what he's talked about. He's talked about Jesus coming from heaven and giving up his life and dying and rising again and being installed as the world's true king. Given that, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let's work out what Paul is saying. He starts by encouraging the Philippians that they're not simply Christians when Paul is around. They're not the kind of Christian that only puts on the Christian game face when the vicar's in town. Quick, look like you're a mature Christian. And then he goes away. And in the absence, well, they're not enduring. No, you obeyed in my presence. You now obey in my absence. You're a genuine Christian. You're following a saviour who was obedient to death, and you're constantly obedient too. And here's the key command. Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. In fact, the word out comes through a lot in our little passage. There's a sense of, there's something on the inside, your salvation here, and it's got to be worked out. It can't just stay hidden. Gospel Christians don't stay hidden, they stand out. It's public from the world. So how are we to work this out? At first sight, work out your salvation. Sounds like it's denying one of the key truths of the Christian faith, which is that salvation is by faith alone. You can't do anything to be saved. In fact, this year it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, where that key truth was discovered or rediscovered, that we're saved by faith alone. Well, people have sometimes tried to kind of work this out and thought, yeah, how are we saved? It's something to do with God, and it's something to do with us. How do we kind of fix it out? Okay, well, I've got a few little diagrams to show for you. Firstly, some of us take what you might call the religion approach, which is to say it's a 0% God and it's 100% us. Okay, so it's all us. It's all of us to save ourselves. Work it out. You've got to do it. You've got to save yourself. You want to get to heaven? You've got to climb up the ladder. And every step, moral deeds, prayers, baptism, communion, being a nice person, the Lord's Prayer, you climb up the ladder and get to God. We'll see next week. That is way off. You'll never climb to God that way. It's not 0% God, 100% us. Nor is it, next slide, 100% God and 0% us. What you might call the relaxed approach. Let go and let God. He's just going to save you. He'll just, you know, don't worry about it. Just relax. God's going to save people. He'll save them. Just sit back. And if you find yourself getting saved, well, God did it. He just plucked you out, plopped you into heaven. Thank you very much. Just relax. Nothing to do with you. Don't wrestle. Just nestle. Just relax. And God's going to do it. Not 100% God, 0% us. Okay, it's also not a kind of halfway house approach, where it's 50% God, 50% us. Like when you're carrying a table. Those of you who are old enough to remember the TV program, The Chuckle Brothers, where one person's one end, one's the other end. It's to me, to you. We're trying to get it together, and God's going to help his side, me helping my side, and we're, you know, in tandem doing this thing. No, it's not that. It's not that we're saved by God's grace, his side, and then we carry on by our works, our side. No, that's not right, too. It's actually this. 100% God and 100% us. God begins our salvation and he concludes our salvation. He drummed that into us in chapter 1, verse 6, for your notes. He began a good work, will carry it on. So that's a given. Grace has brought us safe thus far. Grace will lead me home, we sometimes sing. It's 100% God. But it's not the relaxed approach, the let go and let God. Don't wrestle, just nestle. Because God calls us to labour with him. From the start of our Christian lives, when we respond to God's call. If you hear God speaking to you on a Sunday, and I know a number of you are thinking about becoming Christians, I'd love you to become a Christian. It'd be the best thing you could ever do. And if you sense God speaking to you, yeah, he is really, he's speaking to me. You need to respond. You need to say no to living for yourself and yes to living to God. And that's called repentance. So the moment you become a Christian, you need to respond. But then all the way through your Christian life, as you keep saying no to sin and yes to Jesus, you've kind of got to repent every day. It's not that you just repent and believe the day you become a Christian. You do it every single day. You put sin to death. You put Jesus back on the throne where he belongs. So you're to work out your salvation. With fear and trembling. That's how Paul puts it. That's a strange way to talk about salvation, isn't it? Fear and trembling. It's a bit like saying, work out your summer holiday plans with fear and trembling. Work out what you're going to do on the next bank holiday. And it's going to be really hot and sunny. And it's going to be lovely with fear and trembling. You're like, what? Doesn't relationship with God mean no more fear and trembling? Well, relationship with God does mean perfect love has casted out fear. There's no more condemnation from God. We saw that last week, how the fact that in Christ, because he came and he lived and he died on a cross, he absorbed and consumed all of God's anger that would have fallen on me or you. If we've trusted in Jesus, that anger has been absorbed totally on him. And there's no more condemnation to those who are trusting in that. We're safe. I think the fear and trembling is to do with the next verse. Work at your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I think fear and trembling is to do with this almost overwhelming sense, a kind of shiver down the spine sense. We suddenly twig that the reason that you can press on, the reason you can endure, is because the eternal, almighty, glorious, powerful God of heaven is working in you. It's that sense of utter wow I had many years ago when I worked for Aston Martin. I was doing some testing on the Aston Martin Vantage, which is a roaring V8 engine, 4.7 litre. And the test driver who was driving the car said, we could have taken the automatic, but we've got the manual. And so he said, this is why we've got the manual. He put into second gear and he raced up to 40 miles an hour in second, into third gear, 70 miles an hour, fourth gear, 100 miles an hour, fifth gear, 130 miles an hour, sixth gear, 156 miles an hour, I think we clocked. And I was just like sitting back, pinned, the roar of that engine. I had a chance to drive a DB7, which is a smaller car, but you put your foot down, you realize you're in partnership with the most exhilarating, terrifying power your senses can take under the bonnet. Friends, the God of creation is under the bonnet, if I can put it that way. He is working in you to fulfill all the things he's called you to do. It's brilliant, isn't it? Just look closely at this verse. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will, so he gives you the new desires, and to act. He helps you to carry out those new desires according to fulfill what he wants you to do. That's amazing, isn't it? Often I don't want to do what God wants. Well, he works in me to want to do what God wants. And then I think, okay, I want to do what God wants, but I can't do what I want to do, which is what God wants. But he helps me to do it as well. I mean, what? He sets the bar there and he then says, I'll give you myself to get you there. Wow. Friends, being a Christian is no light matter. I hope you know that. If you were to become a Christian, I really encourage you to become a Christian if you're not one. If you are a Christian, no, it's not a tiny little thing. Sundays, check into church, clock in. I'll give God on a Sunday, yeah, that's it. Not too much. Too invasive. If you're going to be a gospel Christian, if you're going to stand with Christ, you can't just blur in with the crowd. It's not an option. You've got to stand out from the world. Of course, that doesn't mean by what you wear, what you look like on the outside, but what has taken place on the inside that has worked its way out. You've worked out your salvation. You're giving it your all. You're giving it 100%, co-laboring with our Lord, who I assure you, on his side, is giving it 100% to. Work out your salvation, says Paul. It's called to gospel growth. Ask yourself, how have I grown this last year? Christianly, it's a good question. Am I growing? Am I living out my trust in Jesus so others can see? Which leads us to our second point. We've had work out your salvation. Secondly, shine out like a star. Here, it's a call to gospel witness. Last week, we saw that having a gospel mindset means putting other people first. And we're going to see that later on in our passage. But if you're anything like me, after a busy day at work, you come home and there's nothing you want more than to put your feet up and think about yourself. And then we hear Paul talking about considering other Christians better than yourselves, which is what he said last time. You think, Paul, you're having a laugh. That is a joke. It's a totally frustrating command. You think, I can't possibly do it. It's not fair, Paul. I can't put other people before myself. You don't know what the other people did or said. They'll take advantage of me. Look what they're like. Paul gets in first. It's brilliant. Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars, shine out like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. Shining out like a star is a how you act thing, and it's a what you say thing. Let's just kind of work that through. It's to do with how you act. How you act, Paul is saying that the Philippians are to live differently from those around them. And as I've been looking at this last week, it's really struck me. There are three references to the Old Testament that Paul includes in this little section. I've put them up on the screen. Three phrases that are basically lifted verbatim from quite well-known Old Testament theme. So the first phrase is complaining and arguing. And that comes from the wilderness wanderings of the Old Testament. Just outrageous performance by the people of Israel. God has rescued them from Egypt. And he has pulled them out of slavery. And then they complain. Look at this is Numbers 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. Same words. God has rescued them from Egypt. But then they complain at the level of service that they're getting in the wilderness. So we miss our cucumbers. We miss our melons. They literally say that. We miss our grapes. All those lovely food we could eat in Egypt. It's like being driven out of a concentration camp by a chauffeur who's driving you out. You've been liberated by the troops. And you're complaining about the upholstery in the car that you're being driven in. Like, what are you talking about, you selfish people? What kind of gratitude is that? And yet we're just the same. We're just the same. Don't be like them, says Paul. Do everything without complaining. Who here is not wanting to complain and argue? Not do some things without complaining or arguing. Not do most things, but do everything. Pretty expansive without complaining and arguing. Then you will stand out. How does he put it? Then you'll become blameless and pure. You'll stand out. You'll be bright and shining. You'll be like children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That's the second Old Testament phrase. Complaining and grumbling or arguing. Secondly, crooked and depraved generation, or wicked and perverse generation. It's the same phrase. Again, this time, this is the history books of Israel. It's a song of Moses. If you know the story of the Old Testament, they get taken out of Egypt, get given the law. They rebel against Moses when he's up the top of the mountain. And so he says, okay, 40 years, you're wandering around in circles in the wilderness. Round you go, until that generation who'd rejected God dies off and their children take over. And then just before they enter the promised land, Moses gathers them all together and preaches three long sermons to them. And this is one of the sermons. And he says the following, how he refers to the people. They have acted corruptly towards him, towards the Lord. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. That's the phrase that Paul is quoting here. Now let's just kind of, Paul, this is quite kind of technical, I grant you, but let's try and apply it. What Paul's doing is he's taking these two big phrases from the Old Testament, grumbling, complaining, arguing, and this phrase of wicked and perverse generation. And he's saying, don't you grumble and complain, but rather stand out from this wicked and corrupt, crooked generation. He's telling them to stand out, to be different from the world around them that complains and moans and grumbles. Because, you know, we're a grumbling old world, aren't we? I spent a year in the States a number of years ago. And when I was back in the States, 16, 17 years ago, it was amazing. There wasn't a tabloid media, anything like the tabloid media that we have today. And I think that's partly because Americans are just so upbeat. And they don't have that cynical, complaining impulse. It's so, honestly, British. They think, oh, we can do it. We'll win. We don't need to complain and moan about it. But, you know, we just moan and complain all the time. Instead, says Paul, you're to shine like a star. So don't complain and argue. Don't be wicked and grumbling in this crooked generation, but shine like a star. That's a third phrase. It's another Old Testament phrase. It's taken from Daniel chapter 12. We looked at the book of Daniel before Christmas. And here Daniel is prophesying about the future, and he's saying that one day God's people will be restored and they'll shine like the brightness of the heavens and will lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's the hope of those who trust in Jesus Christ, those who remain loyal despite the persecution, the blackness that's everywhere around them. Don't be like grumbling Israel. Because grumbling, says Paul, is much more like the hostile world that you're part of, that wicked and perverse generation around you. That's the darkness into which your bright light is to shine. And then you'll be the true, pure, blameless people of God. You're to be the light of the world, Jesus said, didn't he? And Paul would repeat it. Shine like a star. Cut out those complaints and those grumbles. Be different. Shine like a star in how you act, and shine like a star in what you say. That's the other big thing that he's saying here. Verse 16, so you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. The word for hold firmly to could equally be translated hold out the word of life. And I think it may well be that Paul has got both ideas in mind. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he talked about standing firm in the gospel. But then in chapter 2:15, he talks about shining out. I think the word of life is held onto and held out. It's like someone clutching onto a torch very tight. You've got to hold onto it. If it drops, then it's no use. But you don't hold a torch in. You point the torch out. The unmistakable challenge. Shine out like a star in how you act, in what you say. I wonder where the challenge is for you on this one. It's a big challenge, isn't it? To look different, to be different from our culture around us in how we act, in what we say. I'd have to say that since coming to Christ, complaining hasn't come easily to me. But I have to say, well, it still is very, very second nature to me. Why has this happened? Surely not my fault. It's that person, that situation, what they said. Don't really like that. Thank you, God, that you saved me. Fine. I don't like the upholstery of how you're causing me to live now. Maybe you're thinking, you know, life was better before I became a Christian. Do you remember those Israelites? Why did he rescue us this way? It was so much better when we were still in slavery. You can imagine Paul saying to those Philippians, does following Jesus really mean forsaking Rome? Well, it does. It'll mean losing your livelihood, perhaps. It'll mean losing face with your neighbours, perhaps. It'll mean having to put other people first all the time. Life was better before I was saved. You can imagine someone saying that, can't you? And when you realise that could be me too. Is it that following Jesus means forsaking myself? I realise my money is no longer my money. It's God's money. I've got to use it for him. My relationships aren't my relationships. They're God's. I'm no longer allowed to be consumed with the little empire that is me. Even in church, we can so get drawn into complaining and arguing, can't we? That is just so normal British 21st century, even Christian church life. The sermons are too long. The sermons are too short. Although I rarely hear that one. There are too many songs. There are too few songs. They're the wrong kinds of songs. Friends, gospel partners cut out the complaining. They trim everything back so that the bright, distinct light shines forth. They realise, look, okay, that song wasn't my cup of tea, that worship style wasn't my way, I wouldn't have done it. But the words were true, and other people were enjoying it, and I'm going to celebrate it nonetheless. Because I'm standing together with brothers and sisters around me. And I'll shine out as I look different from how someone else would be. Maybe we think about the pressure that work and at home. The way you face an exam, a professional exam in work or as a student. My question didn't come up. What do they expect us to know? They're so harsh and we join in the complaining. or the health issue. There's a concern. Why can't I be free to do this and that and the other? Why don't I have the energy to do what I once did? And the complaining can kick in. Or the financial pressures hit and we think, how do we pay the next bill? I can't do it. And redundancies maybe are on the horizon. This tsunami is sweeping through my market sector. We think, God, why have you put me here? And we complain. We think, God, you're leaving us. You've rescued me, but you're leaving me. Or you don't do that and you shine out like a star because you're so different from the way the world is around you. And it becomes very evident that there's something different about you. Why are you not complaining? Why are you not biting back when your boss is so cruel? Why are you full of compassion when you're so weary? We shine in how we act and we shine in what we say. It's important to remember that. Sometimes we can think, as long as I say the odd word about Jesus now and again, then I'm kind of ticking the shine out like a star box. And that's good enough. People know I'm a Christian. That's me shining out. Now I'll just kind of slide in with what everyone else says. No, it's not good enough. The fact is that you are non-verbally communicating all the time your values, your priorities. Keep you up with the Joneses on your street, how you perform, how you relate to people around you. You're always saying what you love, what you value, what you honour. You may say Jesus is your Lord. You may say, come to church and I'll help you see that Jesus is most important for me. But non-verbally, you're shouting from the rooftops that you are number one. Your house and its improvements are number one. The car you need, the clothes you need, they're number one. Forget what you occasionally say if you get the chance to talk to them. Cut out your complaining, live differently, shine out like a star, says Paul. And thirdly and briefly, and we've really no time for this, but let's just conclude here. Pour out your life for others. So work out your salvation, shine out like a star, pour out your life for others. Paul doesn't leave us to get on with how we're to live differently in this world on our own. He gives us three brilliant role models of outstanding Christians who've poured themselves out for others. In verses 16 to 18, we get a glimpse of Paul, the gospel leader. Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He's a leader. He's like the Lord Jesus. He's pouring himself out, just like Jesus did. Going to the cross, this time Paul is pouring himself out, not holding himself back. He's full of joy in the gospel. He's the gospel leader who's poured himself out. Then we've got Timothy, the gospel pastor, verses 19 to 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because a son with his father. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. He's a pastor. Timothy was a pastor of the Ephesian church. But he's not just a pastor who's in it for himself. And all the acclaim and the applause. He has genuine concern for others. He's pouring himself out for other people. Not all mouth. His heart is on the line. And then you've got in verses 25 to the end, this chap called Epaphroditus, the gospel servant. Epaphroditus has brought a gift from the Philippians to Paul. And Paul could easily have held on to Epaphroditus. But he wants to send Epaphroditus back to minister to the church. They loved him so much. He was ill on the journey. And off he goes. And he serves. Epaphroditus is just like this gopher. He just kind of goes back and forth between the two churches. Between Rome and Philippi. Serving for the cause of Christ. Not seeking the credit for himself. But sharing his life. Pouring himself out for other people. Welcome him in the Lord for me, says Paul. It's really hard standing out from the world, isn't it? We began by thinking about that Where's Wally game. You may feel a bit of a Wally at times, Christianly speaking, as the world around you stands together and you feel so Well, you think, I should stand out, but I don't want to stand out. You need all the help you can get. You need people like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus helping you on your way, demonstrating what it's like to pour themselves out for others. And as we do so, we look to Jesus, the one who poured himself out, the one who obeyed his Father, the one who's given us his word of life, that we would hold it out and shine out like a star, seeking to live differently, cutting out our complaining and arguing in this world that so needs light. And as we do it all, we show that God's salvation that he's done inside me, he's changed my heart. It's a genuine thing. It's being worked out. It's growing. It's growing. It's growing. And each day we grow, each day we stand out that little bit more, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Gospel Christians stand out from the world. How about you? Will you? Let's have a moment of quiet, then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this amazing gospel truth we've been given. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be those who hide that gospel truth away. We pray you'd forgive us for the times when we've honestly acted far, far more like those who don't know you than the Lord Jesus himself. Forgive us for those times, we pray. Please help us, Lord, to live differently, outstandingly. We know we can't be perfect, but we want to stand out. We want to show that you're perfect, you're great, you're glorious, and you've changed us. And as we do, we pray we would press on in our walk with you, we'd grow. We pray that you'd enable us to do that, not for our sake or glory, but for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.